All right. Thank you, Keith. That's the only way to have peace is to know the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Appreciate the music tonight. Appreciate that choir special, didn't you? I thought we might be going there before they got through. And that'd be all right. Amen. Sure would. Some of you may think before I get through tonight, we're going. Oh, no, I may muddy the water for some of you tonight, and I'll try to get us out of it if you work at trying to comprehend with me a little bit. I want to start off tonight in the book of Galatians, chapter 4. I ask you to go there. I want to talk to you a little bit tonight on the warring cities. Talk to you about two cities a little bit. A fellow named Dickens wrote a great classic. Remember The Tale of Two Cities? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Raise your hand. All right, quite a few. Amen. Good. And those cities he was talking about was Paris and London, and it took place back during the setting of the French Revolution. I'm sure you remember something about that. If you remember the real great witness of the book was it wound up with a man becoming a substitute for another man, remember? And he went to the guillotine. First he went in the jail cell and exchanged clothes and let the guy out and he took his place. Anybody remember that? Well, of course, that's a picture of what Jesus did for us, right? Amen. And a tremendous, tremendous truth. By the way, in the old days, it was quite often you'd find a Bible theme or a Bible truth concerning the Lord in some of the classics. And not much of that anymore that's not perverted one way or the other. But I want you to look in Galatians chapter 4, and I'm going to talk to you about basically two cities tonight. Galatians chapter 4, pick it up with me in verse 22. I'm going to have to assume some Bible knowledge tonight, and hope I'm not making a wrong assumption with you. Verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. Now, we know the story there in Genesis. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. And you remember the little conniving that Sarah and Abraham did and with Hagar. And so he was one that was born after the flesh. By the way, if you want to know where the trouble's at in the world today, it started right here. A fellow named Ishmael. God made a prediction that he'd be a wild man, he'd be against every man, and all you got to do is watch the news to see that every day. So he was of the bondwoman, was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman, that would have been Sarai, Abraham's wife, was by promise. Remember the promise of Isaac. Which things are an allegory? Now you got the word allegory, so you got to kind of keep that in mind a little bit through the whole thing tonight. An allegory, a picture, analysis, so to speak, or of something that signifies something else, picture-wise. And, of course, the book of Revelation has a lot of that in it. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. Two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar or Hagar. It's he's naming the bondwoman back there in Genesis with Abraham and Sarah. Now, the law came down from Mount Sinai, remember? Remember, if you lived in the Old Testament days as a Jew, you were under the bondage of the law. Now, picking it up in verse 25, for this Agar is Mount Sinai, and he's making the analogy here, and he's comparing it to the Mount Sinai here. He's saying here that these things are an allegory, so he's giving us a picture in words. Says, for this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, in answer to Jerusalem, comparing it now to Jerusalem which now is. Now, what kind of Jerusalem is which now is? It's the physical one. It's the one you can go to over there. Well, it's a little dangerous right now, but I guess you can still go. Been over there a couple of times myself. Jerusalem really exists. And says, but Jerusalem which is above, that's the second Jerusalem now, but Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. Now, I'm going to stop there, but I want you to see the allegory here of the physical Jerusalem compared to Mount Sinai, where the law was given and where the Jews served on the law and bondage on the law. But he also is talking about the two covenants, and one of them he's talking about now is the heavenly Jerusalem, the Jerusalem which is above, which he says is the mother of us all. Now, you'll find, if we had time to go through the book of Hebrews, you'll find out a little more about it. Go with me to Hebrews. Let's pick it up in chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and let's look at verses 10 in the context of Abraham now. And it says, by faith, Abraham, this is a chapter of faith. We sometimes call it the hall of faith in the book of Hebrews. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive as an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. Can you imagine? He's telling his wife to pack, and she says, where are we going? He said, I don't know. God's going to lead us. Well, but she was a submissive wife. She went, ladies. Anyway, verse 9. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Look at verse 10. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now, Abraham had a heavenly Jerusalem in mind. He had a city not made with hands. Now I go over to chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews with me, and we're still on the comparison here, the symbolism here. And picking it up in chapter 12 and verse 22 of Hebrews, 12:22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. By the way, this is straightening a lot of you college students out on a word about the church all the time. There's a church in heaven called the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. And that's God's business. Don't try to know too much about it. Don't argue around the coffee pot. You don't know peanuts. Wait till you get to heaven and find out some things here, all right? There's a church of the firstborn, which is written in heaven, and to the God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just man made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Now, we're involved here with two different types of cities, earthly and a heavenly. We're involved here with a new covenant. We're involved in something a little bit deeper than usual, but God has given us a picture here. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel, or the blood that he offered with the lamb. You know the story of Cain and Abel. Now, I want to move on this just a little bit. The Bible is filled with types and antitypes. And wonderful blessings are in them when you can kind of get into it a little bit. The Bible often parallels things, and oftentimes it gives an opposite. Here we got an earthly Jerusalem, we got a heavenly Jerusalem. But it's making a comparison for us to get a hold of. Now I want to take kind of a brief look, because we have more than just these heavenly and earthly Jerusalem. We have another city that's involved also. And you have Jerusalem picturing righteousness. You have another city that's going to picture rebellion in the scripture. And the two cities are representatives of the conflict that's going on in the world today. Now, hear me good. You don't understand the news. You don't understand all the mess in the Middle East. You don't understand the threat that's coming to America. You can get it better if you'll understand the big war that's been going on all through the Bible is coming to a climax soon. And it has to do with the warfare between God and the devil. And it is pictured for us, as it were, in the cities that we'll talk about a little bit tonight, and I'll only be able to scratch the surface. To begin with, I want to say that the war in cities is two of them in the scripture. There is the Jerusalem, both earthly and heavenly, but there's another city that you read about in the Bible, and it's called Babylon. And it also is significant, and sometimes it is symbolically used in the scripture. And I won't go through it all. There was a forefather in our Christian history. He'll mess you up on doctrine. Watch out. He's in Catholicism's trail, not the Anabaptist trail. But his name is Augustine. And you got to watch out for him. Now, he wrote something concerned the city of God and the city of man. And he's kind of got things scrambled a little bit, but he's got some truth in there also. And the truth is that there's a Jerusalem that represents God, and it is the capital of God's kingdom on earth. And it's the place that Jesus came to, where he was crucified, where he rose again, and where he's coming back. And while the whole world gathers to destroy it, it's the apple of God's eye, and they're going to get in trouble with God. And that's what's going on right now. It is finally the place where the whole final battle, we call it the Battle of Armageddon, basically, in that area is going to take place. Now, you need to understand something. Satan is a counterfeit. He does his best to mock God, to duplicate God, and he fools a lot of people. That's why you got to watch out today for anything. Some folks think anything supernatural is of God. Not necessarily. The devil also has certain supernatural powers. And while Jesus has a bride that he calls the church, Satan has a bride also. God has a city. Satan has a city. I'm saying to you, God incarnated himself in flesh. As Jesus Christ on this earth, he was God incarnate. There is going to be a time that the devil is going to copy that with a man that'll be Satan incarnate. And we recognize, of course, we call him the Antichrist for short, but a little more involved than that. Now, God chose very early by Abraham to take a city. And we first hear about it, you read in Genesis 14, you'll find out where Abraham went to war against four kings. You remember how that they'd taken Lot captive. Lot had gotten backslidden and gone down to Sodom and Gomorrah. And you remember how he got captive, and how that Abraham took the servants of his own house, and he went out into battle, and he defeated these kings, and he was able to rescue Lot. Now, one of the kings that he defeated was Amphrael. He was the king of Shinar. Now, Shinar is the location where the city of Babylon and the Tower of Babel was built, and it's still over today, and it's still in the news today. Now, Abraham coming back from the Battle of the Kings, he met a fella by the name of Melchizedek. Now, it's kind of a mysterious man. You don't hear a lot of cults take him and try to make something out of him that the Bible don't say. But he was a high priest, and he was a high priest over a city called Salem. And he met Abraham, and Abraham paid him tithes of all. And some of you folks say, well, tithing's under the law. It was 400 years before the law that Abraham met Melchizedek and gave him a tithe of all. And he was a special man. I won't turn to the scripture, but he was a man that you couldn't number his days. He was out without beginning, and he was without ending. And a lot of folks think he was a theophany, or an appearance, early appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he may have been. But you get to the book of Hebrews, and you find out that Christ is made a priest. Hebrews says he's made a priest after the order of Melchizedek. You read that in the book of Hebrews. And so he was an unusual fellow, but his name, Melchizedek, basically meant king of Salem. Now, when you look at the word Jerusalem, the last word is Salem. And if you went over with me to Psalms, go over to Psalms 76, I believe it is. We'll find it over there. If you turn back with me to Psalm 76, pick it up in verses 1 and 2, and you'll see it written in the scripture. Psalm 76, verse 1, in Judah is God known. His name is great in Israel. Now watch. In Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. Now, this is identifying the Temple Mount for you. This is identifying Jerusalem for you, and the dwelling place in Zion. Now, Salem is the last part of the word of Jerusalem. Now, while Jerusalem is to represent the righteousness and the obedience to God, you have the opposite represented in the city of Babylon, which is disobedience and rebellion, and that's what the Tower of Babel was. If you'll get your 1828 dictionary and look up the word Babylon, you'll get quite a bit about it. It was actually, when they built that tower, they named it the Gate of God. They intended, their plan was to try to ascend up to God. See, man's plan is to always pick himself up to heaven by his own bootstraps, with no help from God and no honor given to God. And that's what the Tower of Babel was about. And they began to build it there, and that was the actual beginning of it, the Tower of Babel, and reach up to heaven on their own. Now, even in this early conflict, you can see Satan's move against God. You see, Satan was in the garden. In fact, God spoke directly to him in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, and he told him, the seed of the woman is going to bruise your head. And Satan understood, and he knew the nation later on that was going to produce the seed, that was going to produce the Messiah, that was going to bruise his head. So all the way through the Old Testament of the Bible, the fight is on for Satan to prevent the Messiah's coming through the promised seed of the woman. And so the representative cities fight each other, you find all the way through the Bible. Babylon representing the disobedience to God, and the plan of Satan to compromise, to defeat, to stop the Messiah from coming through the promised seed. Now, you got two cities and you got two kings. Now, Salem's first king was Melchizedek. Hebrews chapter 7 tells us about it, and his name means king of righteousness. Again, a lot of Bible students believe he was an early appearance of Christ. You can't prove it one way or the other. Cults use his name and abuse his name. I remember one time I had a funeral, and there was a fellow from one of those big cults, and it'd be funny for folks that know the Bible, some of the stuff they have. He spoke first at this funeral, and then I was to speak. And I don't remember, some of the relatives of the person had got him in. By the way, I don't let that happen much. I've learned a few things since those young years. But anyway, he got up first, and he'd take a statement from the Bible, and he'd make that one statement, then he'd pound the pulpit, he'd stomp his foot, and he would say, I declare that to be true by the order of being a priest and the priesthood of Melchizedek. Baloney. He done that a half a dozen or seven or eight times, hit the pulpit, stomp his foot, and holler, I declare that statement to be so, because I'm a priest after the order of Melchizedek. I got up behind him and I read the Bible and I said, I declare that to be so by the word of God and not nothing to do with Melchizedek. I couldn't help it, brother. I had to nail that one. But the truth of the matter is, you got cults and mysterious things where you got a mysterious man somewhat like Melchizedek, who was either a great type or even the Lord Jesus himself in the Old Testament, and somebody claiming I'm in the order of Melchizedek, my foot. Anyway, you got two kings, and you got a picture of the final priest of the king of Jerusalem in the picture of Melchizedek. You read about him in Hebrews 7 and several other places, but many verses showing that Jerusalem is the place God chose to put his name. Now, there's still an interesting phenomenon that you can check out today. If you go over to Jerusalem, they have a place you can go to where they have built a picture of the miniature of the city. And out of little stones, I think up here at the Holy Land Experience or what it is in Orlando, they may have something similar to what you would see in Jerusalem, maybe not quite as big. And there's some debate about location of this, that, and the other. But there's one thing that's interesting. If you could sit in the right place and look at Jerusalem and look at the Temple Mount and catch it in the right way, you can see it in the miniature city a little bit easier. And not a lot of folks seem to know that, but I kept working around when I was in the location of the Miniature City to try to see and to get the right angle where I could look and see the whole picture at one time, because God says many times in the Bible that he's placed his name on the city of Jerusalem. Now, you say, what do you mean? In the Hebrew alphabet, in the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, you have a letter that's called the Shin. Probably saying it in Georgia sound, but not getting it right, but basically S-H-I-N. And the description and the picture of that Hebrew letter is actually representing and talking about the name of God. Therefore, when you look at that miniature city and you get a view of it, if you catch it just right where you can look, you can see it is the image of the Shin, or the Hebrew letter that represents the name of God. And all through the scriptures, the place where God has placed his name, and it's a phenomenon that you can actually go and pretty well still figure out and see today. So Jerusalem, the city that God has chosen to place his name there. And yet Satan has his name on a city too. And while God is the king of Jerusalem, in the sense that Jesus is coming back to set up his throne in Jerusalem, Satan also has a city, and he's the king, so to speak, of the city of what we'll call Babylon tonight. Now, we can argue a little bit about who is and where is Babylon and all that, but Satan seems to choose out a place in this world. Have you ever heard somebody talk about some particular city or country being more evil than another spot? Sure. And in the big cities, there are bad places. Satan does seem to have places where people in their degradation have given themselves up to him. There's places where voodoo is practiced in New Orleans and down in Haiti and other places where there's a power of evil spirits that gather, because to a great degree that's been given over to them. That's why as Christians you got no business going in those places. And over here in America, we got plenty of those type places in some of the big cities. You better let that stuff alone. God warned you in the Bible to let it alone. It wouldn't be, if it was fake, he wouldn't warn you about it. There's a lot of it that's real. That's why he warns you about it, tells you to stay away. Amen? Now, Satan is king of Babylon. Babylon physically is located on the Euphrates River. You see it in the news. Euphrates River is still over there. Our soldiers that's been over here fighting around the Euphrates River, they know all about it. They're in Iraq. And it's near the Garden of Eden. It's where Satan showed up and deceived our first parents in that very same area. His base, if you please, it's the base where he caused Cain to rise up and slay Abel. It's the Mesopotamia area right in there, and it's still there today. It's in the same location of Genesis 6 where the sons of God, the angels, fallen angels, bad angels, came down and cohabited with the daughters of men and caused the problems of Noah's day. No doubt about it. It's that particular location. It's the Euphrates River where the book of Revelation tells you there's four angels held captive in the Euphrates River waiting for the sixth trumpet to sound. Yeah, I believe it's the sixth. Yeah, sixth trumpet to sound to release them in the time of the tribulation period. I'm saying some stuff to you a little bit more unusual tonight, but I'm getting you to see the tale of two cities, a good one and a bad one, God and the devil, and the warfare that's going on, and how it's going to finally fall together. And then you and I, we that are saved, will understand what this whole political business in the world is about that we can't seem to understand today, and the lack of common sense everywhere that you look. But it was a place, the same location where Noah's grandson, his name was Cush. You can get him out of the begats in the Bible. And Cush, of course, begat Nimrod. And Nimrod is pictured as a rebel against God. And he's the one that headed up, apparently, the building of the Tower of Babel, where God confused their language, Genesis chapter 10. Now, The universal mythology, and there's plenty of it, Greece, Rome, all over. Universal mythology has a lot to say about this particular location. In the cult books and Eastern books, they have a lot about the revelation of the fallen angels and the all those Greek gods that kids go to college today. They go to secular college, and instead of learning about the Lord Jesus Christ and the Bible, they go and learn about these mythical gods. And they're everywhere. You go to Washington, D.C., and you see images of them all over the place up there. You go around, and it's they're called Greek sculpture, and they'll go to Rome and see. But the whole thing is there was a basis behind that. And there was a copy of these things. That's why I fuss when I see the word Hades in a New Version Bible. Because that's taking the place of hell, and hell is real. King James Bible, hell is real. And it's got fire in it. And you go to a place, you pick up a new version, and it says Hades in Luke 16. That's a Greek mythology thing. That's got nothing to do with it. It's got a false god by the name of Hades. He ruled over an underworld part, but he wasn't the ruler of hell. Hell didn't have fire in it. The real Bible tells you hell's got fire in it. And you better understand that. But anyway, with that said, Babylon is located over on the Euphrates River. It's an area that Satan chose to put his seat in to begin with. And it brings us to the root beginning of many of the secret societies. And if you watch any on TV sometime on a History Channel, they'll bring up some of the secret societies. They'll tell you how maybe Washington, D.C. was actually in America, lined up, measured out. And we've got pagan symbols in our own capital of Washington, D.C. You've got the tower, what's it called? The monument, Washington Monument. That's pagan as it can be in its design. And if you look at some of the rest of it, it's going back into that mythology, into that paganism, and it's certainly not, it doesn't represent the Lord. Yet, thank God for the Christian forefathers that was able to overcome that and give us a foundation that we've destroyed in the last number of years. But it's always been a tug of war. So you see the tug of war even over here in the so-called a new country of America. You see that tug of war in our early beginning between God and the devil, between what is true and what is false. As it were, two cities, two kings, warring, as it were, against each other. Now, in those cults and isms and secret societies, it messes with doctrines. It has plans. It has schemes. There's a lot of people believe in a big conspiracy. They believe there's a shadow government behind our government. I can't say yes or no, but I'll tell you this. There is a conspiracy, and it is by the devil himself. And he's the head of it, and there's no doubt about that. Now, they have plans for the world. Babylon's plan is to propagate Satan's lie. What was his lie? It was in the garden. Thou shalt be as gods. Oh, just go ahead and take the forbidden fruit. Your eyes will be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good from evil. Isn't that what Satan said to Eve? He fooled her with it, didn't he? A false doctrine. And you look around today, you'll find out here's the doctrine. I wrote a note here. Let me see if I can get it right. Remember my own writing. Here's the doctrine. It is this, that man has originally come out of the Godhead. Now, you're going to recognize some cults in this. We came out of the Godhead, and we're working our way back to become again equal with God. Say, well, that's foolish. You'd be surprised how many believe that. The New Age movement believes it. You've got cults that believe that the first Adam is now God. And we start off like the first Adam, and we keep climbing the doorsteps. And so they have a statement that kind of, I don't know if I can quote it or not, kind of sums the thing up. It says, as God was, so are we. As God is, so will we be. So we're going to climb from the first Adam in the garden, as it were, on up to be equal with God. It's an amazing thing. You wonder how people can believe that stuff. Yet there's big, thick books. You'll have some guys peddling bicycles that'll come around with some books to leave you. And that's the doctrine. whether they know it or not. Many of them don't, but that's the doctrine behind that business. As Adam was, so are we. As Adam is, so will we be. We're going to keep on following that Adam that climbed on up to be God, and we're going to climb on up behind him to be God. You see, folks, a lot of good people are fooled and deceived, but you can be kind to them without embracing that heresy, that false doctrine that denies the Lord Jesus Christ and the deity that is his. Satan, the king of Babylon, this doctrine is being pushed. Plans for the world, New Age movement is into it, and taking these steps. Now, Satan moved his seat temporarily from Babylon. I'd show it to you in the Bible. Go to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. Revelation, chapter 2, and you pick up the letters to the seven churches. Of course, the Lord Jesus Christ giving them to John to give to the churches, and we have them now. So in Revelation chapter 2, we'll pick it up in about verse 12. Revelation 2, verse 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges. That's Christ. I know thy works and where thou dwellest. Watch this. Even where Satan's seat is. You see it? And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in these days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. Brother Joel Smith is a preacher that's dead now, but in my early years of wrestling with the Lord about surrendering to preach, Brother Joel Smith was kind of a mentor to me. So sometime I thought he was a persecutor, because he wouldn't let me quit till I started preaching. But I praise God for him. He took a trip over there and went to some of these places. And one of the places he went to was the location of the church at Pergamos. And he told me, he said, Brother Card, I want to tell you something. I went over there, and they've actually got a marker there still today where the faithful martyr Antipas was martyred. And they've got a little sign there saying where Satan's seat was. It's not there now, but it was there for a while. See, Satan moved around a little bit, and his seat was at Babel. And then we have a case here where his seat is in Pergamos. And then we're going to find out he's moved it again. And it's a good thing if you want to kind of trace up what he's doing and where he's put his headquarters at. Satan moved his seat temporarily, a time or two. He made a western move, and he moved it to Babylon. Now, the question concerning Babylon had a royal priesthood. Did you know that? Did you know the prophets of Baal in Babylon had long black robes on them? You ever seen a priest with long black robes? That's the religion you can trace all the way back. And you can still see identifying marks today. Now, that move was to the Chaldean priesthood. You go back in the Bible, I told somebody, I believe Brother Joe asked me the other day something about it. Do you understand the image of the mother and child did not start at the birth of Christ? Do you understand the image of a woman holding a baby goes all the way back to the time of Babylon that I'm talking to you about, all the way back to the time of Nimrod? Do you know who the baby was and who the woman was in the original image of so-called Madonna and child? The woman was Ceramus. She was the wife of Nimrod, who got killed in a hunting thing. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, the Bible says. And he got killed. And the queen, his wife, had an affair, we'll call it that, committed adultery, and got pregnant. To fool the people, because she was in the hierarchy, she said, this is the Immaculate Conception. And Nimrod has come back, and I'm holding him in my arms. That was the first image of mother and child. And it's in statues all over the world over there before Christ was ever born in Bethlehem, many hundreds of years before. So I never heard that before. I wonder why. Truth of the matter is, I'm telling you something a little bit below the radar tonight, a little bit extra. Now, the Chaldean priesthood was moved to Rome, because you remember Rome was the fourth kingdom we're studying about in Daniel. Head of gold, Nebuchadnezzar, on down through the Medes and Persians, the kingdom of silver, on down through Alexander the Great, the kingdom of brass, remember? And then we go on down to the two legs of iron. That's Rome. The Caesars became the leaders in Rome. And Caesars was pretty much set up and worshiped as gods. There was one that you had to study about in school. I got so disgusted studying about that stuff. Shakespeare, born on Stratford on the Avon. Yeah, you remember that? I had a teacher, boy, you better remember it. Mean. Boy, you better get that. And one day I actually went over there on a trip, and they said, don't you want to see Stratford where Shakespeare lived? I said, no, I've had enough of Shakespeare. I don't need to see where he lived. But anyway, back to that Julius Caesar. You studied about Julius Caesar and his assassination and all, but his name was Julius Augustus Caesar. Do you know he added 2 months to the calendar? Julius, July. Augustus, August. And he put those into the calendar. You see, he had a whole lot to do with it. And he wore the title King of Ages. And on his ring, he had, as it were, a cross. And he was called Pontifex Maximus. Is there anybody still wearing that crown today? Oh, yes, there is. Pontifex Maximus, the Pope still wears that crown today. I'm saying follow the trail. You follow the trail from two cities. You follow the trail of truth and of rebellion. And we're still seeing that today. Now, some of you give me a little question look. I feel a few bad vibes. So all I'm going to tell you is check me out. It's checkable. You can discover it if you want to. Or you can just say, well, he criticized somebody else's religion. Yeah, I do. I criticize the devil's religion all the time. Amen. Whatever form it takes, amen? And I think we better be aware of it, folks. He also wore the title there, Pontifex Maximus. And the kingdom that came up through Babylon and through the Chaldees moved in to Rome, and under Constantine, when he united church and state, you need to understand they had bad doctrine there, and they united the church and the state. That's why Isaac Newton, the great famous scientist, would not join the Church of England, which was a daughter that came out of Catholicism. He wouldn't join it because he said that's the kingdom of the Antichrist. That's what he said. And I'm quoting him. And by the way, I agree with him. The truth of the matter is, it went undercover. And when it exited Rome and when Rome fell, the kingdom of religion continued on. And is still alive today. And the question is Satan's seat going to move to the physical Babylon over there in Iraq? Or is it going to move to Rome? A lot of argument about that among Bible students, but Satan is going to have a seat in this world just like Jesus Christ has a seat on the throne in Jerusalem. The opposite is going to be the devil taking a seat. The rise of the city of Babylon is maybe again near. It could be rebuilt. Some believe it will. Some don't believe it will. And yet there are other times that other cities are called Babylon. You've got chapter 17 and 18 in the book of Revelation. And we're not 100% sure whether that's talking about old Babylon that Saddam Hussein was trying to rebuild, or whether it's talking about an analogy of a Babylon that pictures it. Some think it could be New York. Most think it is Rome. And I believe it is pictured in chapter 17 and 18, where the identifying marks of being Rome. Now, I will give you this. If you wanted to go to the last verses of the book of 1 Peter, you'd find out the word Babylon is in your Bible in an unusual way, and it's still debatable. It is debatable whether Peter ever was in Rome or not. You say, but he was the first pope. Yeah, who told you that? At the end of the book of 1 Peter, you got the word Babylon in about verse 13, next to the last verse, 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter is signing off the letter that he's just written. He's saying glory to the Lord in verse 11. He's mentioning some names of Christians that are with him, like Silvanus in verse 12. Then he gets down to verse 13 and he says, the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus my son. Now, where was Peter? Was he in Rome and calling it Babylon? If he was, that's the only verse that ever gives any indication that he was in Rome. I don't know that that is the case, and neither does anybody else for sure. But somehow or another, when the translators come along and did the work that God blessed them to do in the King James Bible, they put the word Babylon there, and it just may have a little secret or two for us to pick up on today. Now, it's interesting to watch what happens to old Babylon now. It's over there. You remember Nebuchadnezzar had his name carved in the bricks of the old Babylon. You remember Saddam Hussein began to try to rebuild it, that he put his names in the bricks. He wanted to be the next Nebuchadnezzar. And he was so full of pride. You know what destroyed Saddam Hussein? It wasn't George Bush and the American army. It was his pride. He was so proud. He fell just like the Nebuchadnezzar fell. He wasn't even, he fell farther in a sense than the old original Nebuchadnezzar did. He did at least repent after the God sent him out to the cow pasture for a while. But Saddam Hussein was too proud to admit he didn't have weapons of mass destruction. And in that pride, he made us believe it in America and some others, and he got himself destroyed in his pride. Some of his generals said we actually believed he had them. He would not tell us that he didn't have them. He wanted to be the big guy, and it brought him down in his pride. But you know what's going on in the Muslim conflict today? It's a climax, it's a conclusion to all I've said to you tonight. You see, you got forces in the world working right now. The Antichrist wants his one world religion. That's going to bring in the Muslims with the religious seat of the world, recognizing them and trying to become their papa as well. They may not go for that, but you've got a terrible battle going on right now in the world. And you got over a billion and a half Muslims right now. And don't kid yourself. They say, well, there's a bad group here and a bad group there. I got news for you. They're all on the same doctrine. And that doctrine is conquer the world, and that doctrine is kill you if you won't convert. And we're seeing that in every beheading that we see. Now, we're seeing this thing come to a head. It's a war between God and the devil, and it's going to be finally fought out here on planet Earth at what we call the Battle of Armageddon, where the Antichrist is finally taken. And we read in the book of Revelation where the devil and the false prophet, the beast and the false prophet, Revelation 13, when you finally find them cast into the lake of fire. But that struggle's going on from the Garden of Eden on. And I can only touch a couple of high spots with it tonight. Who's going to make the identification? Where's the New World Order going to have its headquarters? I can't say for sure. The conflict is going on between these two cities. And God's plan is to set his king in Jerusalem. You read Psalms 2, he says, why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. It goes on to say that in the end, God's going to set his king on Zion's hill. Zion's hill, Jerusalem. Yes, Jerusalem that is now, Jerusalem that is earthly, Jerusalem that is down here on planet Earth, is going to become the seat of King David's seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. His throne is going to be placed there, and he's going to bring the nations to bow down before him and to serve him from that throne in Jerusalem. For 1,000 years, he's going to rule that millennial kingdom, his kingdom, here on earth. God has a plan for Jerusalem. The world has a plan, but it's going to backfire in their face. The world right now is choosing sides. I hope you've chosen the right side. I hope you know which city wins. I hope you know which king wins. I hope you've chosen the right side. If you're here and you're saved, you ought to understand some of this stuff. It'll throw light on a whole lot of stuff that you can't understand otherwise. You see, they're trying to build that one world and a Christ kingdom. And therefore, they're slapping God, the real God, in the face everywhere they can. We ought to understand that as saved people. You ought to understand if you're not saved, in a short while, it may be too late for you to get saved. I mean, things are coming to a climax pretty fast. The choir sang, "Be ready tonight." Now, I don't know where that means tomorrow or 10 years from now, but I'll tell you what, the best way to be ready is to be ready now. That's the best way to be ready when it comes. I ask you the question tonight, are you ready? If you didn't understand much else of this, understand there's a struggle going on